Our devotional study today is going to revolve around the subject of transformation. It's especially going to follow the verse 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we'll read right off the bat here. Ask for a volunteer to look up 2 Corinthians 3:18. Abigail. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen especially for the word transformed in this passage.
3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
I don't often pull out my Greek to tell you words that are here, but this one I can't resist. The word transformed is the translation of the word metamorpho. You know some words in English that come from that, metamorphosis. Do you know what that means?
Maybe. I know I've heard it before.
You've heard that word before? I imagine that the school children have heard a word like this and heard it applied especially to butterflies. Okay, so what happens to a caterpillar?
Goes through metamorphosis to change into a butterfly.
That's right. So what does a caterpillar look like to begin with, Joseph? You know what caterpillars look like?
Yeah.
What do they look like?
Kind of like worms.
lots of legs, and they eat a lot. Maybe you have read the story, the hungry caterpillar that's always eating. Renee, how would you describe a butterfly, though? What does a butterfly look like?
It's a bird that flies.
It is. Yeah. It has pretty wings and bright colors. Maybe it has antenna and it flies. That's very different than a caterpillar, isn't it? How does a caterpillar turn into or transform into a butterfly? Well, it's a metamorphosis, like Mary said. The caterpillar goes into a cocoon.
A chrysalis.
Wow. That's excellent. Your mommy is teaching you very well.
No, it's in science class.
Oh, Mrs. Knoll is teaching you very well. That's great. Good job. I'm really impressed. It goes into the chrysalis, and after a period of time, inside of that, there's things taking place. There's a transformation that's taking place. The subject of the disciplines of grace has in mind this Christian transformation that's taking place in us. Listed the central idea on your study guide, that the Spirit of God transforms us. He calls on us to cooperate and to do the part He assigns us to do, to behold the glory of the Lord. But He is the one who works deep within our character to change us. Paul talks about that transformation in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's said in a very specific context of remembering the glory of God that was revealed on Moses' face as he came down from Mount Sinai. And it says that we, much like Moses, would look on God and be transformed by God with unveiled faces. And we behold in this mirror the glory of the Lord being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're going to look at different aspects of this, starting with that this transformation is the work of God in us. We'll go fairly quickly here to trace out aspects of our redemption that you need to recognize as being the work of God. How about a little Latin? Do you know the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation? Well, there are different aspects to that. I'm going to cite a couple of those. It starts with the will of God, and then it's acted upon us in regeneration, and it's that I want to start with. Regeneration is the act of God that takes away that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. It's referred to in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I'll ask for a volunteer to look that up. As we're finding that, you might just think about what it would be like if your heart was made out of stone. It's a very apt description and helps us to understand how God does bring about a transformation. Does somebody have, Rachel, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27.
I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them.
This is God's action to change our hearts, to bring us to conversion. It's something that the Scripture makes very plain as being the work of God. That work then is applied in a following or a connected aspect to what we call justification. It's where the Lord declares us to be righteous in His sight because of the righteousness of Christ given to us. That work of redemption continues, though, and it's that continuation that I have in mind that goes to the work of sanctification, or what we might call from this passage, transformation. Justification and sanctification are two different things, and it's important to note the differences that are there. Justification is a once-for-all act of God where he rules us, He judges us, and declares us to be righteous. And that happens upon our conversion and happens once for all. It's an event. But our sanctification is a process that happens throughout the rest of our lives. It's important to note that there are differences, but it's also important to note that you can't divide the two. They have to go together. Jerry Bridges says that regeneration is the beginning of sanctification or transformation, and sanctification is the carrying out of regeneration to its intended end. The difference is important, but their necessary linking together is especially important. If you look at your study guide again, the central idea is the way that Jerry Bridges puts it. And as I first started to read through it, there was one word that caused me to pause because of the way it's often taken. The word that caused me to pause is the word cooperate. Let me read it again and pause on that to see if you understand why it caused me to pause. It says, the Spirit of God transforms us. He calls on us to cooperate. When you and I talk about cooperation, we typically will think of two people sharing a load or sharing a job. You saw several men of the congregation cooperating on fixing the cabinet today. They all contributed something. I pause on that in this context because Oftentimes, the work of sanctification is thought of as what we do. God justifies us, but then we have a responsibility to sanctify ourselves, to grow in our holiness. It's a proper word if it's used rightly in the context, and if you read the rest of the sentence that Bridges makes, it defines it. The cooperation, or the part that is assigned to us, is, as it says here, to behold the glory of the Lord. That's the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. That places the right emphasis of the work of sanctification back on God. Sanctification is God's work. He works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. And that's what the Bridges goes on to say in that central idea. We cooperate as we do the part that He assigns to us, but He is the one who works deep within our character to change us. In the process of transformation, I really want you to see that it is God's work. We will go on to talk about our response to God's work. We will go on to talk about responsibility and disciplines and the things that God calls us to do. But it is an activity that is a response to God's work. That sanctification continues to be His work. That gives us great hope in the process of transformation, recognizing that He will not leave off that work until he's done. That leads us to the goal of transformation. The goal of transformation is likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ. It has in mind, like a butterfly, the end of one thing and the beginning of something else. When the caterpillar goes into its cocoon, the caterpillar is, in a sense, gone. It is transformed into something completely new. It doesn't go back to being a caterpillar after it's changed into a butterfly. The goal of our transformation is to be like Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are changed from glory to glory. Paul just sometimes captures the mystery of our relationship to God in very memorable ways. And I really like that phrase because it has in mind the once-for-all aspect of your relationship with Christ. It's a glorious work that God does to transform or to justify you. You've been converted from death to life. There's glory that you've been that is your justification. But then the work of regeneration continues. You're transformed from glory to glory. And like I said, just a very poetic way of capturing the mystery of what is already, but not yet. We're already one in Jesus Christ, but then we are being made more and more like Him as our lives go on. Paul's words and even that concept of transformation has in mind the continual change that's being worked out in us. That goal is something that is set in front of you as a hopeful goal. And quite frankly, it can seem discouraging sometimes, though. The goal of complete holiness will seem beyond your reach. For a certain reason, it's rightfully so. In this life, we will not attain perfect holiness. It will only be in glory that we attain that perfect holiness. But the Bible always puts that goal ahead of us, not to condemn us further or to make you feel guilty or to take out the stick of the law to beat you around the ears. Instead, the goal of Christ likeness is set out there so that you can see what it is that God has laid hold of you for. His promise is that he won't stop doing that until he's reached his goal, until we are like Christ. You've been given a new nature, and that new nature bears fruit. That new nature will not stop until we are completely governed by the Spirit of Christ. For your further study, here are a couple of passages you can look at on your own. 1 John 3:4-10 also describes that transformation and the goal of being like Christ. Romans 7:21-25 might initially seem to be one of those where the agony over the indwelling sin is really expressed by Paul. That's the place where he says, the good that I would, I do not do, and the evil that I do not want, that's what I practice. Who will set me free? Wretched man that I am. But that's not where the passage stops. If you keep reading, you'll see that goal of Christ's likeness that does make a tension and an agony in a believer, but then also says, but thanks be to God that there is redemption. Thanks be to God that he does not stop his work. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those in Christ. So look at those two passages to see that goal. It very definitely is a process then. Sanctification is a process and transformation is a process. It's not that a believer is sinless, but rather because of our conversion and because of that work of regeneration in us, we are set free from the bondage to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. Many times the New Testament describes our condition as waging war against sin. That's a very apt analogy as well, because we're waging war against an enemy rather than cozying up to a friend. That's how there's a change that's taking place because of conversion. Sin doesn't have the same place in your life. It may still happen in your life, but it won't happen because of your being enslaved to it. Like the way that John Murray puts it, he says there's a total difference between surviving sin or indwelling, remaining sin in the believer's life and sin that reigns in a non-Christian's life. Because of that, it very much is a battle that takes place. The Westminster Confession describes it this way, that the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. As the idea of process, of battle, of the transformation that's taking place. Confession goes on to say, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abides still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And Bridges cites Murray to elaborate on this, saying, indeed, the more sanctified the person is, the more conformed he is to the image of his Savior, the more he must recoil against every lack of conformity to the holiness of God. The deeper his apprehension of the majesty of God, the greater the intensity of his love to God, the more persistent his yearning for the attainment of the the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the more conscious will he be of the gravity of the sin which remains, and the more poignant will be his detestation of it. It's very picturesque words to describe the process of being sanctified. One other example that Bridges gave that I thought was very helpful was of a room that is lit by a light that's on a dimmer switch. Do you know what I mean by that? We have one in our dining room. It has a little slide on it. Instead of a switch, you just flick and the light comes on fully. Instead, think of that room dimly lit. Then gradually you slide that dimmer up until the light is fully on and it fully reveals the room. It may be that as the light is first turned on and is dimly turned on, that the room looks okay. Everything is neat and tidy. But as the light comes on higher and higher, you start to notice, oh, we didn't wipe the table very well last night, and there are crumbs still on the table. You have a story to tell about that? Let me turn the recorder off here. No, go ahead.
We left a pitcher on the table once, and the cats knocked it over. And then you turn on the light. Oh, look. Just left the pitcher on the table. Water's everywhere.
Yeah. The first time you go in the room, you might walk by it and not even notice it. But then the light comes on and you see all of that. Mercifully, God does use a process of sanctification. He doesn't, in a sense, just say, look at the totality of your sin. That would be very shocking, and we're shocked, I think, badly enough as we come into the presence of a holy God and we're convinced and converted of that. And then there's this process as the Lord gradually strips away the uncleanness that's a part of our lives and builds in us a love for Christ-likeness, a desire to be more and more holy, and a hatred for the sin that remains. One last quick point, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification. I started with the point that sanctification is the work of God, and I want to end on that same point just so you recognize that it is all of grace. Bridges has labored hard, and I hope I've followed that well, to demonstrate that the disciplines that we're going to turn our attention to beginning next week must not be pursued out of a sense of saving yourself, bettering yourself out of your own strength or power, but you should always see it as the work of the Holy Spirit in us. There is tension to it because of the already and not yet, but there's hope and promise and blessing that's in it as well. It's God who has given you a new heart in regeneration. It's God who will see that work through to its completion. And you can trust that God won't leave off that work. The same God who has chosen you and called you and justified you will also sanctify you and glorify you. The questions or comments about the metamorphosis of the Christian life? There's some ways to personally apply that here, all the way down to thinking very specifically about your own life. And I'd encourage you to read through the study guide this afternoon or later today and to think very directly about it. God does shine his light on your life. See that as a mercy, that he's not left off his work. But then pray that God would be at work in you, transforming you. Let's bow in prayer. Well, Lord God, thank you that you have promised to redeem us completely from our sins. Thank you for the already aspects of that, that you've given us a new heart, that you've granted us the glory of justification. Lord, we pray that as we gaze into that mirror of your character, that we would also be transformed from glory to glory. For Lord, it is your Spirit that is at work in us. God, thank you for the hope that we have, and we pray that you would be sharpening us and purifying us day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.